You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Well, good evening, church. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn them to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, as we continue our series, Awaken. Now, I don't know about you, but I thank God for how he's been speaking to us as a church through this series. I truly believe that God is certainly bringing about a spiritual awakening. And maybe it isn't happening for some of you, and that's okay. And perhaps it's not happening for you because maybe you're lacking motivation. You see, when we're motivated, we'll do something. And maybe somewhere along the way, you may have lost your motivation in the Lord. Now, there's a story of a teenager, I don't know if you've heard it, who lost a rare and expensive contact lens while he was playing basketball in his driveway. And he searched and he searched and he searched, but he could not find that contact lens. And so he tells his mother about it, and he shared how he searched, but you know that lens was just lost for good. And so the mother went out to the driveway, and in less than 15 minutes, she found it. And the son asked the mother, "Mom, how did you do that? I looked everywhere and I couldn't find it." And the mother responded, "Son, you were looking for a lost contact lens, but you know, I was looking for $150. You see, everyone needs to be motivated in order to be successful. And the same can be said for following God. The Word of God is filled with truths meant to motivate us and get us to the place where God wants us in life and service to Him. And so some of us may truly understand the value of God's truths, and some of us may not be there yet. And that's fine. We're all on different walks of life when it comes to our spiritual walk. But my prayer is tonight that we're going to be able to find that motivation yet again. And so to recap our setting in Malachi, here we are about 100 years after the return of Israel from the Babylonian exile. And Malachi writes this book to the new generation of Israelites that have been living in Jerusalem for some time now. The temple was rebuilt, but things were just not going as planned. And they had this expectation that the Messiah would come and a new Jerusalem would be established. But as we know, that's not what happened. And instead, the Israelites proved to be just as unfaithful to God as their ancestors. We've been going through this series of disputes that God has with the people of Israel, where God makes a claim and Israel disagrees, and God has to spell out exactly to them what they did. And you can recall the goal of this series is to awaken our church to spiritual practices, truths, and disciplines that have been left to the wayside due to sin, ignorance, and the busyness of life. And just like the Israelites, we too can fall prey to sin. Now, in our last sermon, we looked at verses 1 to 9 of Malachi chapter 2, and we saw that the result of priestly failure had caused others to stumble. And tonight is just really a recurring theme. What we find after each of these disputes is when the truth of God begins to fade with believers and with the Israelites, a lack of discernment begins to take root and sin begins to take over. In tonight's sermon, we'll be taking a look at the third dispute. We will see God accuses the priests of Israel of treachery against God and their wives. In other words, we will be taking a closer look at the topics of idolatry and divorce and how, as Christians, we must respond to the temptations of such sin. Just like how we weren't exempt from the former verses, we too are also not exempt from this passage that we're about to read. So I trust that you have your Bibles open. Let's read Malachi chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verses 10 to 16. Malachi chapter 2. "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another?
profaning the covenant of our fathers. Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and your wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of your let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you that we can hold your word, your very word, what you've preserved and what you've protected, so that we can understand who we are and what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Lord, as we look to your word tonight, would you give us ears to hear and minds to understand it? And then, Lord, through the power and the working of your Holy Spirit, would you give us hearts to passionately live these things out for your fame and for your glory? God, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And we pray for the person who's tuning in tonight, who hasn't put their faith and trust in you. I pray that tonight be the night. Would they come to you in repentance? Would you give them eyes to see who Jesus Christ is? And then, Lord, as fellow believers in Christ, would you work in our hearts? Lord, would you cultivate a desire, a devotion unto you, a true devotion unto you? Lord, that we would no longer be unfaithful to you, but faithful to you, God. We pray all these things, knowing that you go before us and that you'll have your way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, looking at these verses, I don't know about you, but faithfulness is a topic that we not only see every so often in Scripture, but faithfulness is also something that we're tested on in our everyday. And whether it's your faithfulness to God, your spouse, faithfulness to your job or to your children, or even to your parents, whatever it may be, there are often times in your life where your faithfulness will be tested. And for those of you who are working from home during this pandemic, are you just as faithful to your job when you're going into the office? Or do you take advantage of the time allotted to you at home to lose focus with other distractions? What about for those of you who can't be with your parents right now, or for those of you who can't be with your children due to the physical restrictions that we have in place? Are you still faithful in those relationships by being intentional and making time for one another? Whether it's catching up on a video chat or a call. How about with your spouse? Is there continued faithfulness in your marriage? After disagreement, are you so sudden to consider calling it quits? You see, verse 10 of our passage reminds us that God's will and desire is that in all of our relationships, we are faithful to each other. It says in verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? So the sin that runs through each of these areas of life
It is the failure to keep a trust, the failure to keep a commitment. It's the breaking of an agreement or covenant or contract or promise. And when you put it that way, all of a sudden you can begin to see that this sin problem isn't just limited to just the Israelites, but this is a covenant that either you or I could easily break. And so my hope for you tonight, church, is that we would develop a deep devotion to the Lord and to one another in all our relationships, that we would devote ourselves to each other faithfully as God desires. In our passage, we will be examining how to cultivate a devotion to God. And so that's why I've titled the sermon tonight, Awaken Devotion. Awaken Devotion. So let's go ahead and jump into our passage. It says in verse 10, I'm going to read this again. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? So as a Christian, how can we cultivate devotion to God? Number one, we need to worship the one true God. Worship the one true God. Because we live in a world with many competing truth claims and many so-called gods. The identity of the one true God really matters. The one true God is distinguished from all the false gods. Gods that are fashioned by the imagination and hands of men are absolutely worthless. But the one true God is full of glory, grace, and truth. The Bible says that the one true God is the sovereign, self-existent creator of the universe. He is spirit, he is eternal, and he is personal. The one true God possesses all knowledge and power and is ever-present. He's unchanging. And you see, there are many false gods. You see, Hinduism alone supposedly recognizes many as 330 million gods, but none of them possesses the attributes of the one true God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. And when it says here in verse 10, have we not all one Father? It's not stating that all people are saved or that God is everyone's Father in the same way. That's actually called universalism, and we as a church would reject that teaching. Remember that this was specifically written to the Israelites. This is specifically written to God's chosen people. And what it's saying here is that the Israelites, their unfaithfulness betrays a trust. It betrays the family of God. They deceived themselves and brought dishonor to God, their Father. And more often than not, this can happen to any of us, where we choose our sin over faithfulness in obedience to Christ. We too can betray God and can betray God the Father. The Israelites had forgotten their Creator because they acted like they had another God, giving in to their sinful impulses and ignoring their commitment to the Creator. Romans 1:18-23 describes this type of unrighteousness perfectly. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his external power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things." And so similarly, if we're not careful, we too can exchange the glory of God with other things just because it feels good or it feels like it's the right thing to do for you. Church, the heart is deceitful above all things, and the pleasure of sin is temporary, but the consequence is great. Church, to entertain the sin of idolatry will only result in hurt and pain for your relationships with God and with people. Don't replace God with your career, your spouse, your children, with postmodernist thinking or the media. Instead, ponder on the faithfulness of God in your life and let that fuel your motivations for worship. Moving on in our passage, it says in verse 11, Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. God continues to accuse the Israelites, those from the tribe of Judah, of profaning the covenant of their fathers. This, of course, is referring to the covenant that God made to Abraham to be his God, to work for him and to bless him, to give him life and hope. And not only to Abraham, but to all his true offspring, including you and me in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. In other words, whenever you or I lie about our duties or betray a trust, we act as though God is not able to take care of us and protect us and give us a fulfilling life if we keep our commitments. And when we act as though God cannot or will not give us what is best for us on the path of faithfulness, we profane his covenant. We act as though it is untrustworthy or worthless. And so when God builds his case for why the Israelites are guilty of being unfaithful, he directly calls them out for being faithless. The act of being unfaithful has profaned the covenant between the Israelites and God. In other words, it was an absolute abomination that the men of Israel would marry pagan women that did not worship the one true God. And so those are Malachi's arguments here, that we have one Father, that one God created us, and his covenant with us in Jesus Christ is the guarantee of his help and friendship. However, the Israelites had forgotten the covenant with Abraham, and at times we too can forget God's promise of salvation. We can take our faith for granted and the security that it gives us for eternal life, and then we substitute God with someone or something else. My friends, let me remind you that that is nothing short of idolatry. It's an abomination to God. And we must, as believers, worship the one true God. It says in verse 11 that Israel has married the daughter of a foreign god. And so this treachery and abomination God addressed was the intermarriage between the people of God and their ungodly neighbors. The dangers of an ungodly marriage are well documented in Scripture. They're well documented in the Old and New Testaments. We read in Numbers 25 that Israel married women from Moab and brought the curse of God upon people. In 1 Kings 11, we read Solomon married foreign women who took his heart away from God. In 1 Kings 16, we read Ahab married Jezebel, a foreign woman who led Israel into new depths of depravity. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says that believers and unbelievers should not be joined together. And even in our passage tonight, it says in verse 11, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. In other translations, it says here that they were awake and they were aware of their sins, yet they still brought an offering. God promised to punish the priests who married foreign pagan wives and thought it would not affect their service of the Lord. God's command against mixed marriages in Israel has nothing to do with race, but with faith. There's even a foreign wife in the genealogy of Jesus, right? When you look at Ruth, she was a Moabite woman, and she was married to a Jewish man named Boaz, but she forsook Moab's gods for the Lord. And so you often hear the question, you know, why can't I date or marry a non-Christian? For a Christian, dating a non-Christian is just unwise, and marrying one shouldn't really be an option. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And the imagery there is two incompatible oxen, and they're sharing the same yoke. Instead of working together, they pull the load. And they would be working against each other. While that passage doesn't specifically mention marriage, it definitely has the implications for marriage. And the passage goes on to say that there's no harmony between Christ and Satan. There can be no spiritual harmony in marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian. Paul goes on in that passage to remind believers that they have the Holy Spirit that inhabits the hearts of salvation. And because of that, they are to be separate from the world. In the world, but not of the world. And nowhere is that more important than in life's most intimate relationship, marriage. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." So having any kind of intimate relationship with an unbeliever can quickly turn into something that is a hindrance to your walk with Christ. And we're called to evangelize to the lost, not to be intimate with them. There's nothing wrong with building quality friendships with unbelievers, but that's really as far as it should go. If you were dating an unbeliever, like, what would honestly be your priority? Would it be romance or winning a soul for Christ? If you were married to an unbeliever, how would the two of you cultivate a spiritual intimacy in your marriage? How could a quality marriage be built and maintained if you disagreed on the most crucial issue in the universe, a matter of life or death, your eternity? Well, let's continue reading our passage, starting at verse 13. It says, "And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Verse 15, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." The second thing that we can see or we can do to cultivate devotion to the Lord is number two, worship with integrity. Worship with integrity. You see, the Israelite women, they shed tears, but the Lord did not accept Israel's offerings because of the men's sin. The Lord knew exactly what they did. The men of Israel directly disobeyed him by defiling the covenant of marriage. They couldn't have the favor of the Lord and also indulge in sin. They couldn't have their cake and eat it too. They lacked authenticity by coming to the Lord with offerings and then consciously committing sin against their spouses. That's not only an offense to their wives, but it's also an offense to God himself, because you know what? God instituted marriage. It's a disgrace if a believer's harsh or neglectful or unkind treatment of his wife causes her to cry before God.
And you see here, they caused their poor wives to weep, and when they should have, you know, been cheerful in God's service. The priests sinned by forsaking the wife they married in their youth, breaking the goal of marriage. You know, a wife, she is supposed to be a companion, and the bond of marriage, that's a covenant between husband and wife. They kept their wives till they had passed their youth, and then what did they do? They put them away, that they would get young ones in their place, and it was disgraceful. And the Bible continually points back to God's goal and the plan for marriage, as revealed in Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read here Genesis 2, 18 to 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of men." It goes on to say in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." You see, essential to God's plan for marriage is the essential oneness between husband and wife. One important reason for this oneness is to establish a proper environment for raising godly children. As our pastor said, they were awake and aware of their sin, yet they brought an offering to God. We must be people of integrity, church, and offer God true worship that is bound with authenticity. Continuing on in our passage, it says in verse 16, "For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." You know, this leads us to the next point here. As Christians, in order to cultivate devotion, we must, number three, worship with honor. We must worship with honor. Honor your commitments. Here it's specifically to those who are married. Honor your marriage. Marriage is the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. And you see, this passage tells us exactly how God feels about marriage. It's holy to him. It's an institution to him. And God loves marriage. And when you honor your marriage, you honor your God who graced you with it. And when we sin against our marriage or our marriage vows, what we do is we sin against something so holy to God. He has set apart marriage for a special meaning, a special purpose in the life of his people. To those in our church who are married, how do you treat your marriage? How do you treat your spouse? Is it always about what you need out of the relationship? Or do you put your spouse before yourself? Do you understand the holiness in marriage? Or have you forgotten the covenant that you made? Have you put yourself in uncompromising positions with the opposite gender? Social media has made it incredibly easy for guys and girls to interact in inappropriate ways.
And for those of you who are dating with the intention of marriage or courting, so to say, are you being a person of integrity? Are you honoring the person you are talking to? Men, are you treating the woman in your life as a daughter of the king? Or are you being wishy-washy with your intentions? Are you being romantic with women because it fills some sort of void that you know should be filled with marriage? Men, we must stop being weak and pathetic. Be men of God. Be men of integrity. Be men of commitment. When we sin against our marriage or our marriage vows, we sin against this institution that God has established. Marriage is God's idea, not man's. He formed and established the first marriage as a pattern for everyone afterwards. And we find that in Genesis 2:20-25. And because it's an institution, we're not supposed to define marriage in any way that pleases us. God has established it, and we must conform to what He has established. If we want to approach marriage with godliness, that's what we need to do. When we sin against our marriage or our marriage vows, we sin against something that God loves. God loves marriage for what it displays about His relationship with us. God loves marriage for the good it does in society, and God loves marriage for the way it meets the needs of men, women, and children. And most of all, God loves marriage as a tool for conforming us to the image of His Son. So now that we covered what God loves, we're going to move on to something that God hates. And God hates divorce. Period. There is no doubt that God hates divorce because it destroys what He loves, marriage. Right? Marriage is the Lord's holy institution which He loves. And we read in verse 11 specifically, right? We can say that God hates divorce for at least three reasons in our passage. Number one, because it breaks a solemn vow. Number two, because it's harmful. And number three, because it illustrates an abandonment of your faith. Now, of course, there's no doubt that God allows divorce in particular circumstances, but divorce is never commanded. God's heart is always for repentance, for forgiveness, and reconciliation in marriage. We've sinned against God, and far worse than any spouse could sin against us, and God does not divorce us, right? Though He has every right to, God has not divorced us. Yet because we're fallen and because, you know, we suffer from hardness of heart, God gives permission for divorce in two circumstances. Sexual immorality is a valid grounds for that. And you can read about that in Matthew 19:1-9. And the second circumstance is if you have an unbelieving spouse that has left you. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 7:10-16. But things like, you know, we see divorces today, things like misery, unhappiness, poverty, or incompatibility, they're never given grounds for divorce. Where there is danger or abuse, you know, separation is often in accordance with 1 Corinthians 7. But that separated couple needs to live in complete faithfulness to their marriage vows, though they live separately. Now, if someone doesn't have biblical grounds for divorce, God still regards them married. And any relationship after that is considered adultery. And you can read about that in Matthew 19:8-9. It isn't that you shouldn't divorce for unbiblical grounds. You can't divorce for unbiblical grounds. But if someone divorces having proper grounds, of course, you're free to remarry, and you can find that in 1 Corinthians 7:15. Part of the marriage ceremony in the Bible in times involved the husband covering his wife with his garment as a symbol of the protection he brought her. But if there's abuse, their garments are now covered with violence, as it says in our scripture. When a wife is forsaken or mistreated, the man covers his own garment with violence. This is because The husband and the wife are one, and he cannot mistreat his wife without bringing misery and destruction to himself. And this was Paul's point in Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Simply said, when you love your wife, you benefit yourself. Perhaps it's better to put it in the negative. When you neglect your wife, you neglect yourself, and it'll always come back to hurt you. And trust me, from someone who's married, we all know what it's like to neglect something, and like a noise or a maintenance on an issue for a vehicle, and it comes back to hurt you. It's even so much more true to husbands, because the wife is actually part of the husband. He neglects and does damage to himself, not only to her. The phrase is repeated twice because it's so important. The reason why the priests dealt treacherously against their wives is that they did not take heed to their spirit. They allowed their hearts to become hard, to become stubborn, and they sinned against the women in their lives. They were supposed to regard them as special, God-given companions in oneness. It's important to realize that we can change our feelings towards our spouse if we don't feel loving or connected or caring about them. That can all be changed if we take heed to our spirit. Church, the people of God in Malachi's day were depressed and discouraged because it seemed like the wicked prospered and had it better than the godly people. This filled them with doubt and unbelief, and they grumbled that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. When they compared themselves with others, they thought it was unjust of God to bless others and not them. Nevertheless, their question shows that they don't understand what the God of justice would give to them. This kind of ignorant, unbelieving talk from God's own people is wearisome to God. It shows how much people resist his truth and his work. It shows how much they don't trust him. God is offended when people accuse him of injustice. He is just in all his ways. Devote yourself to him. Devote yourself to Christ, because he has devoted himself to you. If there's anyone who exemplifies commitment to a covenant, it's Christ. He knows what marriage is all about. He knows what devotion is about. He gives himself up for the church sacrificially. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What an awesome and undeserving love. He is our bridegroom and we are his bride. What a glorious celebration we have to look forward to at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, for those of you who are tuning in and have no idea who Jesus is and what he did for guilty sinners, I'd like to ask you to seriously consider this message tonight. It's a message of repentance. All your life, you may have been looking for purpose, for meaning. You may have been looking to worship something or someone instead of worshiping the one true living God. You've exchanged his glory with the worthless idol of self. You've worshiped nothing but yourself, and it is extremely offensive to our holy God. You see, there's a sin problem where we don't want to commit ourselves or devote ourselves to anyone. And instead, you know, we live to gratify the desires of our flesh. Unfortunately, it's that selfishness that is a treason against the holy God of this universe and reason enough to damn sinners to hell. But thanks be to God that he made a way so that sinners are reconciled. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, purchased and redeemed the lives of his bride, the church. A devotion, a commitment that foregoes selfishness of any kind. And in order to inherit this gift of eternal life, all you need to do is repent and turn away from the idol of self. Turn away from your sin and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this opportunity as a church that we could tune in online and listen to your word. We thank you that despite whatever is going on in the world, we are still able to meet. Despite the physical distancing, Lord, we are still able to meet, God, and listen to your truths. God, we pray that your word would continue to sink into your people's hearts tonight. Would you bring life change tonight, God? Would you speak to your spirit? We know that your spirit is already working in the hearts of those who are tuning in. God, we pray for life change, God, that, Lord, we would take a look at the relationships that we have, our relationships with you, God, and the relationships that we have with others, God. Help us to be more devoted to them. Help us to be more faithful, God. Help us to, Lord, run away from the idol of self, and run towards the arms of our loving Father. God, we pray that we would come to you in repentance, in humility, and turn away from our sin. If, Lord, we have been in any uncompromising situations, God, I pray that we would come to you and ask for forgiveness, Lord. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation so that we will be motivated to live victoriously for you. Help us to learn from the Israelites, God, from their foolish ways. Help us that we may in turn as a church learn and grow and conform into the image of your Son. God, help us to live victoriously for you. Help us to be people who are faithful, God. We pray for these things, Lord, and we pray for the person tonight who hasn't put their faith and trust in you. I pray that tonight be the night would they come to you in humility and in repentance, God, and see who Jesus Christ is and what the cross has accomplished for us and what that means for us, Lord, as a church. God, we thank you for this time once again. We ask that you may be glorified in these things, and we ask these things in Jesus, your mighty name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.